Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians 3, you'll find that in the Church Bible on page 925. Colossians 3, we're going to be reading 12 through 17 this morning. The sermon is only going to focus on one verse, however, verse 16. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. I want you to imagine with me as we begin a visitor coming into our congregation. This visitor has never been to church in their life. They were invited by a friend, except that friend is unfortunately sick. And so this visitor sits all alone in the back and watches and listens to our corporate worship. And at the end of the service, you realizing that they're all alone, you make effort to greet them. And as you greet them, you just ask, "So, what did you think?" And they look at you and say, "I get the praying. I get the lecture thing. But why do you sing? And why do you sing so much?" What would you say? As we are exploring our response to our union with Christ, we're just going to dwell on verse 16 together because of its importance. The verse begins with a command. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. As you and I put off our old selves with its earthly-minded thinking, and we put on our new self with the attributes of Christ, we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Right away, this command stresses covenant community, because the you is plural. We are not allowed to think individualistically about this command. You cannot keep this command on your own. It must be done together in community with other believers. That's the only way to keep this command. Therefore, it requires that we're part of a community. Those who believe in Christ, those who are united to him, must be in community with other believers. And together, that community is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so this command forces us to ask, first, what is the word of Christ? And then second, how do we allow it to dwell richly in us? Because that's the command. In other words, this command presupposes you cannot, you can oppose the word of Christ dwelling in you. And of course, no believer wants to oppose. So how do we do this command? For the word of Christ, the challenge is this verse is the only verse in the entire New Testament where this phrase appears in Greek. In English translations, we have a similar phrase found in Romans 10:17, but in Greek, word there is different than word here. Here it is, logos. In Romans 10, the word of Christ is associated with faith, specifically that faith that comes through hearing the word of Christ through preaching. In Revelation, we have the phrase word of God, which is similar, and it's used in chapter 1 and chapter 20. And both times, word of God is linked to testimony of Christ. In Revelation 1, it is used by the Apostle Paul to stress his authority. In Revelation 20, it's used to describe martyrs, those who are faithful to Christ even on the pain of death. These three places help us to grasp that word is not necessarily a specific word, a magical word, but that it can represent many. Or to put it another way, it can represent teachings or doctrine. Philippians 2:16 also helps us. There we are told to hold on to the word of life. And again, there it's not a specific magical word. It's in reference to doctrine or teaching. So with these other verses, we can grasp that in Colossians 3, Paul is telling us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we are to let the totality of all that Christ taught dwell in us. That leads to the second question. How? Because no believer wants to oppose. So how do we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us? And the rest of this verse is laid out to tell you how. I want to begin, though, with the phrase, in all wisdom. If you compare the ESV to other notable English translations, you are going to notice that the phrase, in all wisdom, is in a different place. Due to Greek grammar, this phrase and where it belongs in the sentence is ambiguous. And the placing of this phrase in English depends on what you think all wisdom is modifying. Is it modifying teaching and admonishing, saying that you are to do these things wisely? If you think so, then you agree with where the ESV put it. If you think that in all wisdom modifies word of Christ so that the word of Christ teaches us in all aspects of wisdom, then you would agree with the New King James and the New American Standard. Now, rightly, you can ask, well, does it matter? Or is this not semantics? In this instance, I think it really does matter. Because by moving this phrase, the ESV has actually obscured the importance of this verse. Listen to how the New King James translates this verse. And then think about all we've gone through with chapter 3 and all that Paul has been trying to teach this church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hasn't Paul been stressing that all wisdom is found in Christ alone? He did that in Colossians 1, he did that in Colossians 2, and he did that at the beginning of Colossians 3. how you and I let the Word of God dwell in us richly is by teaching and admonishing one another. And the way we do these two things is through singing. Now, before we even get to singing, let me touch on teaching and admonishing. Teaching is the positive aspect. The idea of teaching by inference requires learning. One cannot teach if they have not learned. And one cannot be taught if they're not willing to learn. Positively, we together are to teach the doctrines of Christ so that they are learned. So positively, by inference, we together must be willing to learn. By the way, our confession picks up on this when it says a mark of the church is that the gospel is taught and embraced. Positively, we are to teach the doctrines of Christ. This doesn't mean that all will have the same capacity to learn, but that all that is necessary for salvation can be learned and must be taught. Positively, we let the Word of Christ dwell in us when we teach one another. And by inference, when we're willing to learn. Negatively, we are to admonish each other. This is about correction. Think of any skill you've ever had to learn. Someone taught you. Positively, they showed you how to do it. Negatively, they corrected your mistakes as you were learning that skill. A good teacher is always teaching and admonishing. And a good student is always receiving teaching and admonishment. And that's the same with learning the Word of Christ. We must be taught doctrine, and we must also be corrected in our view of doctrine. And Paul declares that the church must do this together. For instance, you know this story, I've told this story, but I think it fits so well. I was told you had to evangelize. And at the age of 8, when I realized that Christ had saved me from my sins, I zealously went to evangelize. And I pinned my friend up against an apple tree and would not release him until he said the sinner's prayer. I had been taught you must evangelize. So I did. I had to be admonished about the method of my evangelism. I had to be corrected. Because in my zeal, I was not properly doing evangelism. Let me share with you another mistake that I've made. When Coralie and I came into the Reformed tradition, we encountered the idea of honoring the Sabbath. And I went hardcore into it. I mean, I was zealous for honoring the Sabbath, and so I declared that nothing could be done on Sunday, even the dishes. And I made Saturday and Monday a wretched burden on us. And in my zeal, I shared with my pastor what I was doing. And he lovingly told me, "Do the dishes. It's an act of necessity." And at that moment, I had a choice. Do I listen and learn? Will I be willing to be taught? Or will I just continue doing my own thing, my own way? And praise the Lord, He humbled me in that moment. So that Sundays are no longer a burden. You see, in our zeal for God, we can often go to extremes. And in those moments, we need the loving correction of the church. Everyone needs to be corrected. Everyone needs to be taught. And God brings you into his family so that you are taught and admonished, and so that you in turn can teach and admonish, so that the word of Christ dwells richly in us together to the praise and glory of his name. And this requires that you and I will be an active part of a local congregation so that we are taught and admonish, and we in turn teach and admonish. And so that brings us now to the way this verse tells us, one way that teaching and admonishing occurs in God's body: singing. Paul is not saying something new here. In Exodus, Miriam taught Israel a psalm to celebrate God's victory over Pharaoh. In Deuteronomy, Moses taught Israel a song about their stubbornness. Both were done to teach. One was done to admonish. We could also mention Mary's song or Zechariah's song, not to mention the entirety of the Psalter. The Holy Spirit uses Paul to say singing is a tool of teaching. The Holy Spirit, by saying this, is not saying preaching is of no use. Be careful here. To believe that would pit Paul against Paul, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit. Because Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, stresses the importance of preaching in passages like Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 9, and 1 Timothy 5. Paul, in this verse, is not challenging the ministry of the word, but expanding our view on what teaching and admonishing is. The whole church is involved in teaching and admonishing, even if the whole church is never called to preach. We let the word of God dwell richly in us in all wisdom by singing to one another. Singing for the church is one way we learn the word of Christ together. And think of this great gift. Some of you are uncomfortable speaking in public. The idea of even having to teach a children's class is a non-starter. But what about singing in a large group where your voice isn't heard? I can do that. How does a teenager who is painfully shy encourage a senior saint who she knows is grieving? That teenager begins by singing with that senior saint about God's comfort in corporate worship. And as that senior saint hears that teenager's voice, she is reminded through the Spirit, God is with her. What about that middle-aged man who is so busy with work and family, he can't do what he always has wanted to do, which is mentor young men? How can he even begin? He begins by singing with them in corporate worship. As he lifts his voice in belief with those other young men, those young men are hearing an older man declare through song, "You must believe this." How does a visitor begin to know about the mystery of the Trinity? By hearing its truth sung in corporate worship. Singing is so much more than getting in the mood. And it's so much more than soothing melodies and harmonies and nostalgia for days gone by. Singing according to the Holy Spirit is where you and I teach and admonish one another as we let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. Corporate singing according to this verse is where the discipline of the church actually begins. Every week, Wednesday and Thursday, what I do in my study is go through the hymnal and try as best as I can to match songs to the sermon. And I do so because I understand God has given His people singing so that we learn together. I aim that you begin with praising God, that you will sing of His salvation, that you will sing specifically about the Trinity in at least one service each Sunday, and that we sing about the topic of the sermons and, if possible, an application from the sermons. Because singing is the place where we together teach each other. And we teach each other the truth of Christ. So singing must always be more than our favorites or our preferences. Corporate singing is how you and I teach each other about God and His great salvation. Singing is of such great importance that Paul gives you three categories we are to use: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, some link these words only to the Psalms. These words are used as titles for some of the Psalms, but not all, with the Greek word for spiritual songs being used the most in the titles of the Psalms. Yet I would argue that even Scripture gives proof that songs were given outside of the Psalter for us to sing. We can think of Miriam's song. We can think of Moses' song. We can think of Mary's song, Zechariah's song. We can even think of the song of praise given in Revelation 5. Or the very hymn we sang this morning based on Romans 11. In the early church, instead of exclusive psalmody, we see a pattern of creating hymns, especially when the Trinity was debated. I think these three words reveal not that the church sings only the Psalms, but reveals the extent to which the church must sing. I personally agree with Calvin when he states this, quote, "A psalm is that in the singing of which some musical instrument besides the tongue is made use of. A hymn is properly a song of praise, whether it be sung simply with the voice or otherwise, while an ode, or spiritual song, contains not merely praises, but exhortation and other matters." He, referring to Paul, would have the songs of Christians, however, to be spiritual, not made up of frivolities and worthless trifles. For this has a connection with his argument. End quote. Calvin rightly states that this verse is linked to all that we are called to put on. What we sing and why we sing comes out of Paul's argument about putting on the new self made in the image of our Creator. We are to sing to teach each other the words of Christ, the doctrine of our new self. So we must sing plainly about the resurrection, the Trinity, Christ in His humiliation and exaltation, God's work in the past, and the promised glory to come. We sing to teach and admonish, and we must sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Again, I want you to listen to John Calvin because I think he nails it. Quote, "This relates to disposition." He's talking about thankfulness. "This relates to disposition. For as we ought to stir up others, so we ought also to sing from the heart, that there may not be merely an external sound with the mouth." What a sin it would be to only sing in the church to be heard. We are to sing from our hearts so that as we teach others through song, we are also teaching ourselves. We are to sing because our mouths are giving voice to what we believe in our hearts. And remember, heart for Paul is the center of reasoning. In other words, you are not to be singing out of emotion. You are to be singing out of your intellect, what you know to be true. And as we are being renewed in our knowledge, we sing out of that new knowledge. We sing to teach and admonish. And as we do, we all glory goes to God as He continues to renew us. Therefore, let me encourage you that on Sundays or even Saturday evenings, take a moment before worship and look over the hymns we will sing. Our hymnal can be found online with most of the words and tunes available. Take time to understand what we will be singing together. Then, as we sing, focus on the words you are singing. And sing them in belief as you sing to one another and yourself, so that God is glorified as we teach and admonish as He commands. So let's go back to the visitor's question. Why do you sing? We sing to teach and admonish one another so the word of Christ dwells richly in us, so that all glory goes to God. Therefore, Trinity, let us continue to sing to one another and for one another. Let our goal be that we sing with thankful hearts to God, so that the word of Christ dwells richly in Trinity. Because that's the command here. You who are united to Christ, teach and admonish one another the word of Christ through singing. May God continue to bless our corporate singing. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, God, we come before you. And Lord, I hope and pray that this command given by Paul is not new to us, but just a good reminder as why we sing. We sing because through it, the word of Christ dwells richly in us. We sing so that young and old are reminded over and over again at the beginning of each week that God is the God of our salvation, that God is the one that all glory and honor belongs to, that God is the one who saves through Jesus Christ, and that God is still at work in His church. Oh, Father, I pray that we would continue to sing corporately together to the praise and glory of your name as we sing with thankfulness, so that we teach and admonish one another, so that the word of Christ dwells richly in us now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.